Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Peter. You'll find this on page 1218. We're going to read it together, so there is a necessity for you to have your Bibles open so that you can at least move your lips in time to the words of everyone else. Page 1218, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And it kind of, we get an interjection mid-flow of the chapter here. So don't panic. We're on verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1218 of the Red Church Bibles. If you've got any other Bibles, I can't help you. And we are going to go all the way through to the end of the chapter, to verse 25. And fabulously, I left my other glasses at home. So here we go. Verse 11, chapter 2, we read together. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And may God bless the reading of his word to us. Well now, in this series in 1 Peter, we continue today. I think this will be the second this month, with the new lifestyle. And Peter now brings us to a challenging area of Christian discipleship. Be in no doubt, he is not going to win any popularity points at this stage. But Peter needs to say some direct words. But why? Why does he come to a kind of change in the tone of the scriptures? Well, first, this is a direct application of our last teaching on 1 Peter 2, 4-10. Where he said to them to live as the people of God. Remember, when we look back to that sermon, those of you who were here, that he began that with a challenge in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. You can look at it. He tells them then to rid themselves of all kind of malice, deceit, envy, and slander, and to feed on good food. And basically, he tells them to grow up in their faith, not to stay as babies in the faith. And there is this strapline that you find throughout the New Testament, which we need to hear and say to ourselves over and over again, as I say it to myself, which is that Paul and Peter and other apostles say to us to become what God has already made us. God has already made you this, now it's for us to become that. And that is the challenge of all discipleship. And then secondly, Peter brings us to this point because there's more going on here than meets the eye. This is a difficult passage. He gets a bit heavy. And in verse 11 of chapter 2, he says this, look at it again, as aliens and strangers, this is not a sci-fi moment, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. He's getting heavy. Live such good lives among the pagans, that's not a word that we often use these days, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds. Well, the commentator Edmund Clowney, the scholar, says it's because he's preparing his readers. He's preparing them here today and those who read this first section of 1 Peter for lowly service. In short, Clowney says, just because they are God's royal people, now he is calling them to be servants. We have some paradoxes here. Royal servants? Yes. That is exactly what Peter and the gospel is calling us to. And over this chapter and the next chapter, oh boy, I can't wait till the next chapter. Husbands and wives. Might be somewhere else that day. Peter reminds them about this precise reality. And he is saying, you can be a part of this kingdom of the king. And I know this is cringeable, but it was put like this to me years ago, and so I'll say it. You can be part of the kingdom of the king as a prince of the kingdom or a princess of the kingdom, but Peter says, therefore, you must live as a servant. And I want to suggest that this is a massively relevant topic for Christians in the UK today. Serving and servanthood. Here in Somerset, here in Wellington, in 2014, I want to suggest to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, in humility, I think we have forgotten what it is to be a servant. We've forgotten what it is to serve. And one of the key words Peter uses to press home his teaching is a so unpopular word that we are going to cringe a bit. The word that Peter uses is the word submission. Verse 13 and verse 18. And you'll see it again. Do look in chapter 3 in that interesting passage. Chapter 3 verse 1 and chapter 3 verse 5. In fact, this section and this sermon and the next could simply be entitled Submit Yourselves. I wonder what that word does for you, I wonder. The word submit. Does it make you cringe? Does it make hairs stick up on the back of your neck? It's what in our philosophy lectures we had years ago when I was training to be a minister, the philosophy lecturer said there are two types of words in life. There are boo words and there are hurrah words. And submission is a boo word. We don't like it. And in fact, I suspect your natural reaction this morning is, oh no, here comes a sermon on submission. Just don't you dare. Or you might say, at the end of it, how dare you? No one is going to tell me what to do. I am the one in charge of my life. Thank you very much. And no one makes those kind of calls in my life except me. I wonder whether that should cause us to meditate on whether we've watered down the gospel. Have we made a gospel to suit us? Have we consumerized the gospel so that actually we've made a gospel that is simply about us being convenient to it rather than obeying it? And therein lies the paradox in the passage and the problem for us today. And I venture to suggest, and it comes at me as it much as it comes to you, it's an attitude problem. What is our attitude to submission? In the kingdom of God, the value is made high. Jesus calls us his own, and we are so valuable and we are so precious. But then Peter says he calls us to bow the knee and therefore to serve. It is strange. Princes, princesses, oh, but you are to serve. And so actually I think that this subject area, and we're going to investigate this now, is all about lordship. Is Jesus Lord of all? Or perhaps he's not Lord at all? Have we done what they did in the wilderness just after going through the sea from Egypt? Have we done to the gospel? Have we set up a golden calf to bow down and worship that is on our level than that which has been given by God? Question. Tough. Ponder it. So Clowney, the scholar here, says, citizens, therefore, are to submit themselves to governors and servants, to masters. And this instruction to submit is, as I've said already, totally counter-culture. It's counter our culture here as well. So let's examine why this needs to change. And let me walk with you what through will be a difficult subject where we might cringe and squirm a bit. First, there are some big questions that we need to ask about this word submission. Let's ask them. First of all, there's a theological question. What are the biblical principles that lie behind submission? In other words, to whom do we submit? If to anybody. Maybe you've said, I'm not submitting to anyone. And if so, does the Bible make that clear? Secondly, there's a practical question. How is submission carried out? Is submission to God alone? If so, how do we do it? And then secondly, how else does this subject relate to our lives? So do we submit to church leadership? How do we submit in marriage and family? And how do we submit to one another? Now, not all of these will be answered in this sermon, because some of these themes are picked up in chapter 3. And in any case, as I've told you already, I'm not going to chapter 3 today. So let's consider some answers. First of all, the definition of submission. It seems to me that this is as good as any. To yield oneself voluntarily to the authority or control of another, to surrender. Interestingly enough, having had just a few weeks ago, teaching day on abuse, this comes right into this subject and raises questions. And there's a Greek word, hypotasso, which is key in this. And that is translated as this, to place under, to subordinate or subject oneself. And it's used as a verb or noun 40 times. In the New Testament, when a word is used that many times, we need to say, this is important. And there's another Greek word here as well, which is the Greek word hupaiakou, which means to obey. And it's used as a verb or noun 36 times. Again, 36 times. If it's like that, We need to pay attention. And note, there's a slight difference between submission and obedience. Although sometimes they are used in the scriptures interchangeably. In the Old Testament, the common Hebrew word for obedience is a root which means hear. I'd like to suggest to you that just like submission, obey is another word that we have a lot of problems with. Some years ago, we had the Donut Man here from America, and he used to sing a song that kind of really rammed it home, which is this, O-B-E-Y, obey your mum and dad. O-B-E-Y, it makes them very glad. And that's a word that we need to think about. Obedience to God and obedience to each other. And translators are continually faced with the problem of when to translate Shema, which is to hear, and when to translate it as obey. Because the Hebrew word for obedience is a root which means hear. Now some of that might be, blah, not sure I can cope with that. Well, fair enough. But the Greek huparakal reflects the Hebrew understanding. And then also, there's another word that's being used here as well. The Greek piatho, to persuade. And pistasis, which means faith. And these come from this. Therefore, the idea of trust or obedience is sometimes meant and is so translated. Example, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Or another example, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Hebrews 13:17. So why is this study so important? Why do we need to get behind what Peter is asking? Well, first of all, submission to God and his word is of paramount importance. Submission to the scriptures is key. Our final authority is God's word. If we have no final authority, we will fall for anything. Secondly, any word that is used 40 times in the New Testament must demand our attention. Thirdly, God extends the matter of submission beyond just yielding him. I'll say that again. God extends the matter of submission beyond just yielding to himself to the issue of yielding to others. And therefore, that's key, because we don't like that. We don't like yielding to others. And here's another question. How far are we to carry the idea of submission to a church leader? How far are we to carry the idea of submission to one's husband or wife? And cannot the concept of submission be abused? And in a day, and this is key, I think this we need to get our heads around this, in a day in which authority generally is always undermined, in the workplace, in the playground even, in the school, in the financial world, where authority is continually questioned, some sanity must be returned and balance must be returned to this area. Otherwise, we have anarchy. So first of all, submission to God, and very quickly, our ultimate submission must be to God. We must bow the knee. We've sung that in our songs this morning. He is our creator, 1 Peter 4:19. It is he who chose our parents as well as our place and our date of birth, Acts 17:26. And succinctly, you and I were created for a purpose. We're not an accident. Acts 17:27. He's our redeemer and our savior, Isaiah 43 verse 1. And we learn that he sent his son into the world. Some of these are very obvious. John 3:16. He died on the cross for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3. He knows everything about us. He knows what we have a need of before we ask him. And all things are uncovered and laid bare before him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there will be a day when everything about us is made clear to the one who judges all things. He's dealt with us in all wisdom and understanding, Ephesians chapter 1, 8. He therefore knows what is best for us. Even though we may say, actually, I know better, God. I know what's good for me. God may say, no, you need to submit to my will. You know, I find that really challenging. When God says no to us, when we're after a situation, when we're after some new chapter in our life, and God clearly says no, are we willing to say, oh, God, I just don't know if I can submit to your will. I know better than you, God. He knows what is best for us. He has never let us down, and he never lets anybody down who puts him first. And those who fear him, Proverbs 1:7 reminds, have wisdom. This fear begins with submission to him, James 4:7. So the place that we need to arrive at with submitting to God is very clear. It's about saying, God, you have to have your will in my life. I want you to have your will in my life. And the purpose of being disciplined is to learn submission to God. And it's saying, you will have your way among me, Lord. And so that song that we sometimes sing, or we used to, let me have your way among you, do not strive, is about saying, God, I lay it down before you. I want this, X, Y, Z. And very clearly, God, you don't want that for me. And so I battle against you, but I submit. Blessed are you if you don't battle against it. And you submit straight away. And you know, I want to say this is really crucial for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because fundamentally, as some of you are here today, you want more of the Holy Spirit. There is no easy way to have more of the Holy Spirit except to say, I submit to you, Holy Spirit, to your will being done in my life. There is no easy path. You want all the things, to speak in tongues, to prophesy. Well, God says this, it starts with being open and obedient to the Holy Spirit. So we surrender to the Holy Spirit by offering God essentially a signed and open contract. We say, Holy Spirit, do what you want in my life. That's a dangerous prayer. Let me have your way among you, we say to God. That's a dangerous prayer. I almost think God sometimes turns to us and says, are you really serious, Sam Griffiths, with that? Are you really serious when you're saying, you want me to have my way in your life? Question mark, Fred, Bert, whoever you are. Because if you are really serious about wanting the Holy Spirit, God then says, okay, this is the way it goes, and it's a tough road. Can I share with you that I am finding that a big battle? God's will in my life, and God says, I want this. I want this for you. Don't strive against me. So to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and to have more of the Holy Spirit is to say, God, you have your way. We will literally put our whole lives, our mind, our will and body in the Spirit's hand. Let's use the word. We will submit to the Spirit's will. Not what we want, what the Holy Spirit wants. But here in 1 Peter 2:13, Peter suggests that we are to submit ourselves to the secular authorities. Well, that's interesting. How can we do that? Because Peter is talking about submitting to government. Really? Tax return time coming up. Do we just say to government, whatever you want, because we're Christians, We'll agree with it. Well, I tell you this, being a Baptist Christian means that if we ever see something in God's word that government does against God's word, we will stand up. And we will stand against government if they disobey God's will. Where were we then when some of the things that went through Parliament have gone through? Did we object? Did we stand up? And this submission that Peter is talking about does not mean uncritical approval, therefore, of a political party. And that's why when it comes to our current government not recognising food banks, we need to stand up and be very blatant about that. In the early church, well, they hardly approved of Caesar and all he stood for. How could you, in the murder that Caesar carried out? It was, however, a great testimony to the Christian faith at the time that Christians turned out to be exemplary citizens. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. So Peter is saying, submission to God-ordained authorities, if you do that well, you will carry greater respect for the gospel. Submission in this case means respect. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. I used to find it really difficult coming out of training college, because when you do studies in Baptist principles, you will know that we actually call for the separation of church and state. That it is key that church is not part of state. And so that may mean that sometimes we find it uneasy when we come to pray for those who lead us and those who lord over us. I reached a place of peace that we could join with the Anglicans in praying very much for Her Majesty the Queen and her chosen governments fairly rapidly after theology college. Because God has ordained government, and it exists for our good. Imagine what the United Kingdom would be without government. It would be a state of anarchy. So Peter says, submit to those who have been put in place. The one in authority is God's servant to do you good. Now that can be really tricky. Do we see the Prime Minister as being God's servant? I think we can just move on and change that to Her Majesty the Queen. Well, actually, I happen to believe Her Majesty is a born-again believer. Some of the Christmas addresses that we've seen from her have been really powerful and potent. We would get on much more easily by just forgetting the government bit and dealing with Her Majesty. Ah, well, the spirit of Cromwell lives on. In a word, we don't do it because we feel we like to, says Peter, but because it is right to do. We should bow the knee to those existing authorities, but we should continue to question them. And in the meantime, we show certain respect of God's honour when in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, he blatantly says, honour the king or the queen. But there are some possible exceptions here. When government imposes laws that violate our relationship with Christ, that makes you stop and think, has our government ever done that? Well, yes. That is why history is full of martyrs in the early church who put Christ first. And it wasn't so many centuries ago when the UK, the English government, said that the believer's baptism that we carried out was illegal. And those who carried it out should be put in prison. And it wasn't so many years ago when even churches of this flavor and any other churches of flavor except the one state church of the Church of England would have gotten us in trouble. So those who've come before, who've spoken up, have stood in the gap. They were good citizens. But when they were required to deny Christ, then they refused to give in. So do you get the picture of what Peter is saying here? We should obey the authorities, but if they stand out of line to what the scriptures say, then we should stand up and be counted. And so this teaching on submission that Peter raises here should be challenging enough to make us stop and think. And I suggest that some of us have effectively, to use a computer analogy, hit the shaded button on the copies of our Bibles on the computers, and then we've hit the cut button because we don't like this bit on submission. We've removed Peter's words so that we kind of have an ology that suits our comfort and suits our attitudes rather than bow the knee. In short, we have been too rebellious at times when we are faced with the word submission. Time has beaten me. I have a few more pages left to speak on. It'll have to come in the next section. But I want to conclude with this. Peter challenges our whole thinking and our whole theology and says that if we really want to serve God, if we really want to demonstrate that we belong to Christ, if we really want to be a servant, then we must submit our wills. As I said at the start of this sermon, this section on submission is quite broad. It's about submitting to God. It's about submitting to authority. And in the next section to come, it's about husband and wives submitting to each other. I will be there for that one. And we do all of those things not because it's a rule book, but because God in the scripture says there is a divine order of things. And all submission here below is done as to God. So when we submit in whatever area it is, we are simply doing our submission to God. When I submit to those God has said to yield, I am doing it as if I am bowing the knee to God. That in and of itself is a good enough reason to do it. Because not to do so means that we are denying the lordship of God, the lordship of Christ. Can I give you a challenge? What would it mean for the word submission to come home in your heart? Who do you need to submit to? What attitude do you need to change? Do you have a submissive attitude? Or do you have an anarchist attitude? As much as we might like to be anarchists, the scripture says we are to submit because that is the way of Christ. May we pray. Lord, we pray for each other. If we were to submit, if we were to change our attitudes, this would be major in our Christian lives. To start with, Lord, we pray for all and each in this worship centre, in our relationship with you. If we were to say, let me have your way, if we were to say to God, have your way, If we were to say, I surrender all, it would be a breakthrough for us spiritually. But Lord, it is a costly thing to say. And so we pray for each other that this word submission to God, and then the submission to the other parts would begin to have a role in our hearts. The truth is, Lord, we don't like this. And we will shout and scream as if we were being torn away from the warmth and comfort. Just like at birth, we would shout and scream because we don't like to submit. But Lord, we remember that there will come a day for all, whether we like it or not, when all will bow the knee. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit being allowed to rule in our lives. May it be so. Amen.